We have been reading from the letter to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, and one of the major things about the second letter to the Corinthians, it talks about the old law and the new law, the old law and grace, I should say, that the old law on Mount Sinai came with a tremendous amount of glory, a tremendous amount of the presence of God, that the face of Moses shone, that he had to cover his face with the veil. And when the law came, it was the law that told us that we had sinned. It was the law that told us that we were not righteous. It was the law that told us that we needed more than the law. But when the law was given to Moses, it came with a tremendous glory. The heavens were opened. Heaven seeped into that mountain, on that mountaintop. Moses spoke with God. His face shone like the sun. And it was the law that condemned. And that law which condemned came with glory. That law which told us that we were sinners came with glory. That law that said we needed more than law to be saved came with a tremendous amount of glory. Now listen to it now. From 2 Chronicles 7. And it's King Solomon praying. Solomon praying when he dedicates the temple. Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer of this place. Remember, the prayer of this place at the temple was sacrifice. They offered sacrifice. That was the prayer of this place. You must always remember that Judaism had to do with sacrifice, and temple has to do with the sacrifice of animals. As they were brought to the Lord and they were literally killed and then they were burned. Let your ears be attentive to the prayer of this place. And now arise, O Lord God, and go to thy resting place, you and the ark of thy might. Remember, God was above the wings of the cherubim. His presence was over the ark of the covenant. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in thy goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away your face from your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David, your servant. And when Solomon had ended his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of God upon the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the earth on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. This is the law being brought into the Holy of Holies. This is the Ark of the Covenant being brought into the Holy of Holies. And the glory of God comes in the form of the cloud that the priests cannot enter into the temple. They cannot enter to worship because the presence of God was so thick. I remember one night at the Holy Rosary that the presence of God was so thick upon Carrie. I remember that night that she was like jello, completely like jello. She couldn't walk out of the church. She couldn't walk out of the church. They had to hold her up. She was literally like jello. The presence of God was so much on her that night. I'll never forget, because she couldn't have pretended that. It was so far above her that she's going home and she's as drunk as can be. But these men are not drunk as you suppose. This is not wine. This is the Spirit. And my question is, as the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the Holy of Holies that the priests couldn't minister, and the law, which the Ark held the law, and it held the staff of Aaron, which budded, and it held the manna from heaven, and it came with such a glory, and the glory, the law tells us we can't keep the law, that we're sinners. How much more glory should there be in the one who acquits us through his blood? How much more glory should fill our places of worship than filled the temple of Jerusalem? Because now it is not the law that we raise up. It is the Lord who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. For the law was given through Moses, but this grace and this truth come through Jesus Christ. How much more glory should fill the places where we worship? I would say an infinite amount of glory. An infinite, because now he is the one who acquits us. It is by his blood that we have been redeemed. That now there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That we can stand before the Lord. That we can go into the Holy of Holies. And we have access to the Father through the blood of Jesus. That we can stand before God and say, we are blood-bought children of God. We belong to you. We have been adopted. We are your children. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. Father, we are your children. We are your children. We are your inheritance. This is all you have. You have us. Your Son bought us. Your Son went to the cross and he bought us. He redeemed us, bought us back, washed us clean. Oh, Father, we are now new creations in Jesus. Anyone in Christ Jesus is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We have a new nature. We are partakers of the divine nature now. The divine nature dwells within us. Jesus dwells within us. The Father dwells within us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. We have the same nature of God because of grace, because of grace, because of grace, because of grace. We have partakers of the divine nature by grace. How much more glory should fill this place when we worship? Because it's not the law that comes with glory. It's the acquittal. It's the forgiveness. It's the mercy. It's his enduring love. It's his kindness. It's his everything. That's why. Don't be intimidated by the devil, by your past. Don't be intimidated by the devil, by your past. After you've confessed your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. You can stand erect in the presence of God and know that you have been forgiven, and God will not recall those sins back to you. You must remember that God does not look at your past in order to determine your future. If he did, the Apostle Paul would have been lost on the first day of his conversion. God does not look at our past in order to determine our future. God looks at Jesus, and God looks at our yieldedness, and God looks at our giving ourselves to him and placing ourselves upon the altar. That's what God looks at. He doesn't look at our past and say, look what those poor bums have done. That's not God. God looks at us, and he looks at Jesus, and he sees how yielded we are, and how we want to follow him or don't want to follow him, and how far we want to go or don't want to go. Because you know what? You don't have to go very far. But as the song says, you know, I want to go all the way. 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 I want to enter into that glory, you know, when I kick off, when I die, or when Jesus comes in glory. I want to go all the way. I don't just want to go halfway. I don't want to be mediocre. I don't just want to be mediocre, because, you know, mediocre people just don't do it. They don't get very far with God.
I'll tell you, mediocre people, those people that just, you know, oh yeah, well, you know, yeah, six of one, half dozen of the other, isn't that nice? Yeah, maybe, maybe not, could be, maybe not. Don't get very far with God. The people that get far with God are the ones who throw themselves in. That throw themselves into his mercy, into his presence. Those are the ones that get far with God. Even when they make mistakes, remember what we said, God factors in mistakes when he created us and redeemed us. It's not mistakes that's going to help, they're going to hinder us, honest. I'm going to tell you, it's not mistakes. It's our being cautious. It's our just stepping into the water with our little toes. It's our playing footsies with Jesus rather than going in all the way over our heads. God honors that kind of stuff in people. That's why he chooses the weak of the world to confound the wise. Those people that will do it, they'll do what nobody else will do. That's what I said, that you have no idea what God is calling you to. You have not yet begun to serve the Lord. Let's go back to the glory. That the glory of God came with the law in such a manifest way. How much more glory comes now through the death, resurrection, and giving of the Spirit. Let's look at the Acts of the Apostles just for a couple of minutes on Acts 1. Because it's important. I didn't preach this Ascension Thursday because I was in Hawaii. And Ascension Thursday fell on Sunday in Hawaii. They celebrate Ascension Thursday on Sunday in Hawaii. You might ask why. I have no idea. That's why. So Ascension Thursday came and Ascension Thursday went. And by Sunday I was home because I left on a Friday, I believe. But that's another story. And so when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and throughout all the ends of the earth. And when he had said this, they were looking on, and he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. It was the same cloud that filled the temple that day. It was the same Holy Spirit. How many people have said, you know, when God took them to heaven, they were in a mist. They were in a mist. What is that mist? That mist is the glory of God. It is the atmosphere of heaven. What do you think what was happening today when we were worshiping God and you started to smell roses and you started to smell mint and you started to smell orange blossoms? What do you think was happening today? It was a manifestation of the glory of God coming into the place because we were worshiping. Because we were worshiping. And when that glory comes, anything can happen. It was the glory of God that took Jesus back to heaven. It was the awesome glory of God that came in the form of a cloud. And then it says, they were together in one accord, and that's not a Honda either, one accord with Mary, the mother of Jesus, persevering in prayer. The perseverance in prayer brings the glory. The perseverance in worship brings the glory. The perseverance in singing and dancing brings the glory. To just follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. And you know, I have not yet seen that cloud come upon us. But I expect to. I expect that if the cloud would fill the temple and they were celebrating the law which gives us condemnation, why shouldn't the cloud
fill this place when we celebrate our acquittal through the blood of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world? Why should not that cloud fill this place, that we would breathe in the atmosphere of heaven? Now, I'm going to tell you, I know heaven has a different atmosphere. I know that when you breathe in heaven, you're breathing in. I don't like the word energy because it's a New Age word. But I'm going to tell you, I haven't got a better word. It's like an alive air. It's like living air when you're breathing in the glory. When the glory falls on people, it's like living air. Everything in heaven is alive, even the atmosphere. Everything in heaven is alive. Those streets of gold that they write about in the book of Revelation, I'm going to tell you, my Lord, if you stepped on those gold streets, I'm going to tell you, if God ever gave you the permission to walk on those gold streets, you'd never be the same, because there's life that flows through those streets. That river of God that flows from the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb, I tell you, when we get into that river and that river starts flowing and we start get taken up by that river, I tell you, people's lives get changed. I tell you, people's whole vocations get changed. Not only their lives, not only a touch from God, but their whole being gets changed. Because they tanked up on the presence of God. They tanked up on the living glory of God. They tanked up on the atmosphere of heaven. That atmosphere that changes people. They were together in one accord with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then it says, in the cenacle, on the day of Pentecost. What were they celebrating on Pentecost? The giving of the law. It was the giving of the law. It's called Shavuah. It's 50 days after the Passover. So they were celebrating the law which came with glory. So on the day that they were celebrating the feast of the law, there was a rushing mighty wind that filled the whole place. Hallelujah. And there was fire that alighted over the heads of the apostles and Mary and the 120. And the scripture says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. I tell you, that cloud filled that cenacle that day. I tell you, there was fireworks going on in that cenacle that fireworks, there was fire, there was wind. You know what wind does to fire? Makes it spread. Oh Jesus, do we need fire? And do we need that the breath of God would breathe upon it? Because do we need it, God? Do we need it in your church? We need it like to the nth degree. We need it more than we could ever imagine, because most people are living in the old covenant of the law. They are not living in the new covenant of grace. For the most part, you've got good Jews as Catholics and Protestants. They have no idea of grace. They have no idea of the finished work of Jesus Christ. They have no idea of the power of God that's given to every believer. They have no idea of the gifts that God gives for the upbuilding of the community. They have no idea of the atmosphere of heaven, which is the glory of God. They have no idea. For the most part, we've got good Jews who profess the Trinity. You think about it. We've got good Jews that profess the Trinity. They don't know the power of God. They don't know the manifest presence of God. They don't know the power of his gifts. They don't know, for the most part, his presence. If you would be honest, the only thing they know is the Ten Commandments. They're good Jews who profess the Trinity. I'm not against the Ten Commandments. I have nothing against the Ten Commandments. But if the Ten Commandments were enough, then Jesus Christ died in vain. We're not to live by the Ten Commandments. We're to live by the Beatitudes. We're to live by the Sermon on the Mount. It goes way beyond the Ten Commandments, I'm going to tell you. Way beyond, my Lord, the Ten Commandments are just ten commandments. You can have your own life and live the Ten Commandments. You cannot have your own life and be a sacrifice unto Jesus Christ. You cannot have your own life and be a sacrifice unto Jesus Christ. You cannot have, if you're really playing the game, you cannot have your own life. You don't live anymore. There's been a death, many deaths, and there's been many resurrections. You can't have your own life if you're following Jesus. In all reality, you really can't. You know, I go to church on Monday, or I go to church on Sunday, and I go to church on Wednesday. Ha ha, ho ho, hee hee. Well, I'm going to tell you, you can't have your own life when you're living for Jesus. I'm called to live sacrificially. Remember, worship in the temple was a sacrifice. And worship for us is a sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of Calvary, the same sacrifice that we offer. But not only do we offer, let's complete the sacrifice. We give ourselves in union with the cross. And that's where the sacrifice is lacking. Not on Jesus' part, but on our part. When the bread and the wine is blessed and offered, I'm going to tell you, we're supposed to be offering our own lives as living sacrifices of praise. That I live no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, again, we're all good Jews who follow the Ten Commandments, and we have the Trinity. We, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. But that Holy Spirit changed the whole face of the earth that day. If Pentecost did not happen, I'm going to tell you, that movement called the Way would have died in the upper room. They would have all been looking at each other saying, what next? Like, what's your idea? And you know, that's exactly how the church runs today. What's your idea? What's your idea? What's your idea? What's my idea? You know what your idea and my idea mean? Absolutely zero. That's exactly what we're facing today in 2007, men's ideas, which do not work. Let me tell you, they don't work. And you know what we're doing? I'm telling you what we're doing. We're banging our head against the wall saying, what's your idea? What's my idea? What's their idea? No, what's God's idea? And God's idea is the Holy Ghost. That's his idea. God's idea is Pentecost. God's idea is to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. God's idea is to pour out the glory of God. God's idea is that we would be filled with that power. God's idea is that we would burn with zeal and love for Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. God's idea is not an idea, it's a person. But people have no idea of who this person of the Holy Spirit is. This cloud of glory, this river of life, this rain that quenches our thirst, this water, this well that comes from way down deep. Oh, hallelujah. People have no idea what they're called to. Let me tell you, to live the Christian life is supernatural. You cannot do it on your own power. You cannot be a Christian on your own power. It takes grace, and it takes the supernatural power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. You cannot live Christianity on your own power. You can try to follow the law. St. Paul followed the law. He was absolutely perfect in the law. He said, you know what, to the letter I was perfect in the law. I was a Pharisee born of Pharisees. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was an Israelite. I was a Roman citizen, and I was a loser. I even killed God's people. Where would we be without Pentecost today? We wouldn't. There would be no church. I'm going to tell you, the idea of the Holy Spirit is the church. The church is the bride of Christ. It is the mystery of God in the Holy Spirit. It is not a business. It is not a corporation. The church is the mystery in the Holy Spirit. And man's ideas will not work anymore. God will not make the ideas of bishops and priests and archbishops and deacons and catechists work anymore. God will not make them work anymore. Honest. I promise you that they will not work until the Spirit of God comes alive in our midst, because God's idea is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is God's idea. And Pentecost didn't happen 2,000 years ago. Pentecost is today. We are living in the life of the Spirit, or we are living outside of the life of the Spirit. Most people have no idea. As I said, we have good Jews who believe in the Ten Commandments and profess the Trinity. Then, you know what's needed? What's needed is the fire of God on God's people, on you. What's needed is that flame of fire has to be continued to be fanned, because you know what? Someone wants to put it out. What's needed is that we fall in love more with Jesus rather than get colder. What's needed is that we burn with love for God. What's needed is that we need to constantly go back to the upper room, to the cenacle, whatever that is for you, so that the fire would come, so that we can be what God wants us to be, and that's His holy people, ignited by the light of the Spirit and the wind of the Spirit blowing into the lives of people. You want to know why preaching is so ineffective? I'm going to tell you. First of all, preaching is ineffective because the people who preach don't know the power of the Holy Spirit. Preaching is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's given to anybody who preaches if they would only ask for it. Some people will use it differently than others. You don't have to be like me. And I don't have to be like you. But God gives the gift of preaching so that His people will be fed, so that they know how to live during the week, so that when obstacles come, they know who to turn to, not to the computer, but to Jesus Christ or to each other. Who knows that preaching is a gift? How many people know that that gift is available, not because the preacher is so good, but because the people are so desperate? I learned that a long time ago, that God gives the gift of preaching, not because I think I've got something, but because God's people are so in need. And so I just open my mouth and begin to speak and start hearing what He has to say, not only to you, but to me. Most people don't know that. I love these canned homilies that people go and they read this garbage that other people regurgitate, and they give it out to the poor people as if it was something, you know, and it's absolutely nothing. It's absolutely nothing. It's dead words. If we cannot give a living faith to people, you want to know what? People are going to walk away. We need to give living faith. That means our faith experience. That means we are walking with Jesus, even limping with Jesus. But we're still in the race. You know, so if you don't walk too well, that's okay. You'd be like Chester on Gunsmoke. You limp and you move. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what's the first thing they started to do? They opened the doors. They said, we got to get out of this place now. It can't hold us. Because you know what? We're all burning up now. It's all so hot in this place. And there was no air conditioning that day. There was fire. And it swept over the masses of the people that day. They were celebrating the law, L-A-W, and Peter proclaimed the Lord. This Jesus whom you persecute, God has raised up to be both Lord and Messiah. Hallelujah. And then the action of the Holy Spirit took place in the people. How did I know the act? Because they said, what must I do to be saved? How did they know they had to do something? Spirit of God told them, what must we do to be saved? Because when you preach, the Spirit of God moves over the people. You don't have to be loud. You don't have to be soft. You just have to preach. You've got to preach what burns within. If you don't preach what burns within, I'm going to tell you, people aren't going to buy it. They're going to walk away. We got to be sold on our product. And you know, you people are preachers too. You might not preach from the pulpit, but you're preaching every day. You're preaching not only by the way you live, but by what you say. You're preaching, you're preaching, you're preaching. You know, as you're watching your soap operas, you're preaching. You're preaching. You're bringing in all the garbage into yourself. Here you are, God's elect, watching soap operas, just absorbing all this trash. What good are you going to be when you go outdoors and witness to people? Because you've got all this garbage that's come in you through all this foolishness. You've got to remember, what we put into ourselves comes out of ourselves. You've got to guard your eyes. You've got to guard your ears. This Jesus whom you persecuted, God has raised up to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter is preaching. Like, Peter is preaching. This is the guy who could only put his foot in his mouth. Now he's preaching. Like, where did it come from? Was the gift of God. Was the gift of God. Was the gift of God. Was the power of God. And from there, they go out. Oh, they go out. And in the third chapter, what do? They heal the lame man in the name of Jesus. Silver and gold we have not, but what we have we give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. I'm going to tell you, we've got that same power. We went to the hospital the other day to visit somebody in the parish, you know. They had put the man on these terrible machines, and you know, he was touch and go, living and dead, and will he live, will he die? You know, and Father Vitek and Wojtek and Eleanor and I went to the hospital and we prayed with Bill. We sang songs and we just prayed and sang songs and declared healing. And they took out all the tubes, and he's breathing on his own. And you know what? There's another one. People might call this one, a miracle in reverse. We have a friend that's in our parish, Marie McCall, who was on all these machines because she has Alzheimer's. On all these machines, her cousin came 2 weeks ago on a Saturday and said, we're going to unplug Marie. So I took him by the hand, and I start praying for Marie that God would raise Marie up. You want to know what? Marie's sitting up now. The medical profession would say it's not a blessing, because here's this woman with Alzheimer's. She should be what? Let's do her in. She's costing us insurance money. I took the priest by the hand and started praying for Marie as if she were my mother. And I've been waiting for the funeral to come, because he says that he's doing the funeral, and I've been waiting, and I'm thinking, I said, I bet Marie, see, this is the faith I have, I get Marie got buried from... what do they call that place in South Boston, the Catholic place? What is it? Marion Manor. I said, I bet she got buried from Marion Manor. No, she didn't get buried at all. She's still living. She's sitting up now. So that's the faith I had. Little did I know. Well, the people we were with last night, we went to have dinner with this lady, lovely lady, and she prepared dinner for five priests, because, what's his name? Father Mark Ballard brought this woman to me who had cancer, and we just prayed simple, that the Lord would scour out the cancer, and that's how I prayed. And you want to know what? When they opened her up, they said that the cancer was scoured out. That was the very word that they used. She did have chemo and all that stuff. I don't know when they said it, before the chemo or after the chemo. Maybe it was after the chemo, but that doesn't make a difference. It was all scoured out. And then Mark brought her to me in February. And I remember she came and she was in this tremendous, tremendous pain in her stomach that they came from Haverhill. And they brought her girlfriend with her, Joyce, who's an Episcopalian, and they came to the rectory, and she's lying on the couch. So I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "She's in excruciating pain, and we almost didn't get here because we were going to take her to the emergency room, and it was due to the foolish radiation." So we began to pray, and in 5 minutes, all the pain was gone. In 5 minutes, all the pain was gone. Silver and gold I have not, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. These are the gifts that God has given his people at Pentecost. Us, you, and I. That's why I said, you have no idea of the call that's in your life. You have no idea how God wants to use you in mighty ways. And I'm telling you that if the obstacles are getting in your way, start to rejoice, because you know what? That means God is ready to do something else, and somebody doesn't want it to happen. If the obstacles are so vicious, they are so vicious. I'm going to tell you, I've been experiencing vicious obstacles in the last 7 months, 8 months. Vicious. They are vicious obstacles. But you know, that's right. Lengthen your tent pegs. It's time to worship. God's about to do something new, that you would be such a target to want to stop the work of God. All of us. What the devil meant it for evil, Joseph, God meant it for good. What was aimed at you for evil, God turned it right around. God used the manure and made it fertilizer. In the fourth chapter of Acts, we see that after the man bought lame is healed, we see what begins to happen. Persecution. Let me tell you this. God does not promise us arthritis. He does not promise us depression. He does not promise us cancer. He does not promise us heart disease. But he does promise us persecution. That is a promise. Jesus was asked by Peter one day, Lord, we have left homes and lands and fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers for your sake. Like, what are we going to get out of it? And Jesus said, more homes, more mothers, not more fathers, because you only have one. More mothers, more sisters, more brothers, more lands, and persecution beside. That's a promise. That's a promise. That's a promise. That's part of the good news. That men will hate you. That they will think that if they kill you, they're doing something for God. They will ostracize you. They will throw you out of the synagogues. Jesus said that. So God doesn't promise you sickness. And if you want to accept sickness, happy birthday to you. Because sickness is not of God. That's why we build Catholic hospitals. Every Catholic hospital tells you sickness is not of God, because we want to alleviate the sickness. We want to get the patient better. We want to send them home so they can go to work. Want to send her home so she take care of her family. Every Catholic hospital tells you, wherever it is, that the church is against sickness and God is against it. If not, why don't we just say to people, oh, you just broke your leg? Suffer for the night. Make it a 2-week one. And then maybe you should have it fixed. How stupid. What do? You say, come on, let's go to the emergency room. Quick. So you have to wait 8 hours anyway. You've been to the emergency room. So persecution starts. And so what do they do when persecution starts? It's wonderful. They go back to the cenacle. And they pray. And they pray that God would move with power. And the place shakes, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they go and proclaim the word with boldness. Say the word boldness. Boldness. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Boldness. That doesn't mean you come on strong. It means you believe what you say, and you say what you mean, and let all the cards fall where they have to fall. Let the seeds fall where they have to grow. Let God do what he needs to do, because you know what? Because that word is a powerful word. But you see, it's not only the word, it's the word and the spirit. Most people don't have any idea about the Holy Ghost. That's why we have to worship. That's why, Father, you've got to do your thing on the Tabernacle of David. The Tabernacle of David, the place of worship, when all the people used to come in and worship God, when David used to come in with his little harp and start playing before the Lord. The Tabernacle of David is where the power comes, when people are worshiping God. I'm going to tell you, that I'm stuttering now like Moses. I'm going to tell you, and the law came with glory, but the glory of the cross and the glory of the resurrection comes much greater. I'm going to tell you what I forgot what I was going to tell you. I forgot what I was going to tell you. Anyway, what was I going to tell you? The Tabernacle of David. I'm going to tell you that if God's people devoted more time to the Tabernacle of David, to worshiping God, that there would be much more that would happen in our midst than is happening now. You know, I guess they have this committee, how do we better catechize young people? So they're all going around. This is your idea. What's your idea? What's your idea? What's your idea? What's your idea? And Father Matthew says, you just get them and you come and you worship God with the Blessed Sacrament and God starts moving and starts changing the people. Oh, that's right. Isn't that wonderful? That's right. That's really wonderful. That's really nice. It's true. It's true. That's why we want to spend more time worshiping God than here. You're listening to me. Because when we worship God, the glory comes. I'm waiting for the cloud. I would like to have it so bad with the cloud in this place that you wouldn't be able to see me anymore. That the cloud would be so between you and me that I would be standing in a fog. Hallelujah. Why not? But you know what? That's happened to preachers. That's happened to preachers. Sister Ruth would often say that as she was preaching, people would say, "We can't see you anymore." Now, Ruth was 400 pounds. And it wasn't because she was tiny. She said, it didn't happen all the time, she said. But people would come up and say, we couldn't see you as you were preaching because this cloud covered you. And you were speaking out of a cloud. I don't know if she saw it, but some of the people saw it. Why not? If Solomon prayed to God that he would listen to the sacrifice that came in this temple and that the priest couldn't minister, how much more cloud should we have because we've been justified, we've been forgiven, we've been washed clean, we've been blood-bought, we are partakers of the divine nature by grace, how much more cloud should be in this place? If the law comes with glory, why doesn't the acquittal come with more glory? Because we don't expect it. Because we don't take the time. Because we're always in a hurry. Because we've got to get this finished. You go to a conference, whatever conference it is, you got 8 minutes to do this and 3 minutes to do that and 4 minutes to do this and 7 minutes to do that. Like, there's no room for the Holy Ghost. There's no room. So Maria Vadia, she's having a conference in Chicago called Women of Worship. And they're going to worship God until the cows come home. We're going to speak at this thing, but it's going to be more than speaking. It's going to be worshiping. That's when things happen. That's when the cloud comes in. It doesn't usually come in when you're preaching. It comes in when you're worshiping. If you want to go to the 9th chapter, the cloud was all around St. Paul. Light shone all around him, fell to his face. By the time he hit the ground, he had a new heart. By the time he hit the ground, he had a new heart. God took from him the heart of stone and placed within him a heart of flesh. Then you go to the 10th chapter. Cornelius, the cloud comes with the preaching of Peter for the Gentiles. And he preaches the gospel about Jesus, and the Spirit of God comes. And Peter says, how can we deny baptism? They've already been hit by the Holy Ghost. Peter never would have baptized those people if the Spirit of God didn't speak first. They weren't Jews. The secret of the church is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the bride say come. The Spirit and the church say come. They go together. The model of the church is Mary. the spouse of the Spirit, the woman of the Spirit. The church is to be like Mary, filled with the Holy Spirit, with the works of God, with the power of God, with the unction of God. The church is to be filled with the cloud, the glorious cloud that changes people's lives. For if the cloud came in when they were dedicating the temple and putting the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, that the priest couldn't minister, how much more glory should there be in our assemblies? When at the Eucharist, the very cross is made present, the very resurrection. But if you celebrate Mass, the Lord be with you, and also with you, lift up your hearts. We lift it up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him that thing. I'll tell you, there's not going to be any cloud coming in that place. There's no reverence, there's no love, there's no faith. That's why what we do, we have to do with love. We have to do with respect, we have to do with honor, we have to do with worship. I want the cloud to come in. I'm grateful that we could smell smelts from heaven. But you know what? I want more. I want that this place would be so filled with the unction of God that, you know what? That no more preaching would need to take place. The only thing we need to do is breathe it in. Just breathe it in. Just breathe it in. Just breathe it in. Just breathe it in.